Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Well, over the last several weeks, we have dealt with that picture of God's judgment being meted out upon that prostitute of Babylon. We had painted for us a picture of the worldly, what it is that the world seeks after, is drawn to. Those things that have proven to be like that sticky paper on fly traps, leading so many to their ultimate destruction, attracting them and proving a snare to them, whether it be that illusion of power and authority that for many is intoxicating like drink, causing them to want more, causing them not to be satisfied with the place that the Lord has been pleased to put them, but always conniving and looking for the next possible advancement, no matter what it takes, as they would throw their elbows and jar those around them in order to get ahead. Or perhaps they were attracted to the pretty things of this life, to the allurement of money, thinking in their minds that it is the things that they possess and the access to resources that they would accumulate for themselves that would truly be their savior, their deliverance, that would release them from the heartache and the sadness, that would dull their pains, numb their minds, and procure for them freedoms. Or perhaps it was merely the pursuit of happiness, to surround themselves with others who would themselves be happy people and wouldn't give any thought to the needs and cares of this world, but instead would have their minds drawn away from that which is important, ignoring all of those warnings that are around them. And they would party to their heart's content until the very last. For that was the picture that we had put before us of this prostitute of Babylon, this one whose adornments, whose wardrobe, and whose pose all seemed to drip of success and led to the destruction of many. And yet it was all an illusion. It was all empty. It was all a desert, lifeless. And all it did was keep their focus from the things, the warnings that God had so lovingly given. until they were all destroyed. And we saw that the attacks upon that one who had allured so many even came from within, came from the hands of those whom she had entrusted herself to, her lovers. They were the first to seek to destroy her and to cheer on her demise until they realize when she is gone, they too are left empty, and all of the things they had once treasured are no longer with them until they too face the judgment, until that last bowl of God's wrath is poured out. And we move from that great picture that has been made clearer and clearer through our study of the book of Revelation, that which began with the breaking of seals was accentuated and explained more clearly with the blowing of the trumpets and then with the pouring out of the bowls, to now being given another hopeful glance by Christ at what is to be our lot in Him, that we might better understand what it means to truly be co-inheritors with Christ, experiencing what will be our treasures in heaven, as our passage today gives us a glimpse of what is our eternal reality in Christ. So look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Here we see deliverance has been achieved. And it results in this great multitude crying out, Hallelujah. And as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking back to how many are the times that we see throughout all of God's Word, this is the right response of God's people when it becomes apparent that God has acted in such a great way. When God's promises are being realized, when His people are being delivered. We get a glimpse of this, I think, right after that catastrophic account of Cain and Abel. How Adam and Eve had already been confronted with the effects of sin, having themselves been cast out of Eden, having already to experience the beginnings of what life would be like when God's creation now was under the influence of sin, and everything that once had come easily now required the sweat of their brow as they became acquainted with another sadness. When the lawlessness of man manifest itself in worship that wasn't according to the pattern laid out by God, and when it wasn't accepted by God, retribution. When Cain decided, rather than to assess, to reevaluate, and to bring his gift, a gift acceptable to the Lord by the pattern set forth by him, instead says, I'll merely remove my competition. I'll remove that one whom the Lord had delighted in his gift. And you think in terms of the consequence on the heart and mind of Adam and Eve when they see one son murdered and another fall under the curse of God and exiled. And yet, God is pleased to give to Adam and Eve another son, Seth. One by which God would be pleased to continue the line. That would have been an amazingly hopeful event to Adam and Eve. Why? Because what would have rung in the ears of Adam and Eve at that time would have been understanding that this was an expression of God continuing to honor the promise that he had made, that he would bring forth from the seed of the woman a deliverer. This would have kept that little seedling of hope alive. And we see the praise of Adam in the beginning of Genesis chapter 5, where there he is pleased to have listed an account of the coming genealogies. Moses is given those genealogies, which are themselves a testimony to the hope of God's promise being realized. Now think if you will again, to God's people after they had experienced near 400 years of captivity in Egypt, when they cry out to God, and God hears their cry, and he raises up one in the form of Moses who would lead his people out from their captors. And you recall how that all played out. How after God had demonstrated his might and he had humbled Pharaoh, Pharaoh relented and allowed the people to go, and they proceeded out of Egypt until they came to the shore of the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh mustered his armies and put forth chase and came upon them as they were there against the waters of the Red Sea. And again, we have this promising vision of the care and the deliverance of God for his people. As he blocks Pharaoh from them, as he forms their guard, and he commands Moses to lift his arms, and we see there the parting of the waters and God's people being led through those parted waters on dry ground. And they are safely brought to the far side. And Pharaoh foolishly seeks to follow. And God allows the waters to crash back in and utterly removes the pursuers. We see within that event a foreshadowing of what we're looking at today. And we find the response of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 to be in keeping with what we find within Revelation 19. When the enemies of God's people have been utterly destroyed, their response is to praise God. To sing praise to his goodness, to recognize his deliverance, to sing hallelujah for what he has done. And so we come in Revelation 19, verse 1, to this multitude in heaven who now are crying out, this multitude in heaven that represents those that we read of in Revelation chapter 6. Remember those who cried out from under the altar in heaven? And they asked Christ, how long, O Lord? How long until you would avenge those who have spilt this blood? Well, here we find they have been answered by Christ. That conqueror has come and he has ultimately and completely and totally conquered his enemies, removed them utterly. Think about that. Think about the significance of what those worshipers of Christ are now experiencing, not in the midst of sanctification, but in the realities of glorification. having been made perfect. What does it mean to be perfect and holy? But that there is no longer within those who lift their voices in worship to God any remnant of sin or contamination by sin. Can you imagine? Perhaps I direct this to those who are joining us from afar because your bodies are filled with pain or you're ill and lacking in the strength to be out this day. Can you imagine the absence of pain and sadness? Can you imagine not having to contend with minds that want to wander, thinking about those other things of the world, and to be able to concentrate our gaze on our deliverer, to bask in the glory of God, in the reality of what He has done, first of all, when He came in His first arrival, our Redeemer, to cover our sins, and to enable us again to do the things which God commands us to do, to provide for us a means of escape from every temptation that would befall us. Oh, how faithful He is. How kind a deliverer He is. And yet here, this celebration in heaven is beyond merely the redemption. But now, it is upon His coming again in power and glory, and having completed that great work of removing the enemy of sin and our great enemy Satan and all those whose desire and object of their desire are the things of the world from our midst, that we might join with one voice to worship Him. And so we see these souls of the martyrs have been answered. And their time of questioning now is a time of celebration. How they now view with absolute clarity and eyes that have been made absolutely new. We were joking in the back beforehand, the difference that many who experience cataract surgery sense when their vision has been made clear. Marilyn said, "I saw cobwebs where I didn't see cobwebs before." And I had joked with a friend recently on Facebook. I said, one of the upsides of blurred vision as we get older is I have fewer and fewer wrinkles. But here what is before us is a picture of the absolute clarity that is the absolute final working of Christ within all those who are His, that they now see and clearly understand the beauty of what God has done from the beginning to the end of the time of His people. And their response as they understand things that for us today may yet be confusing. We don't understand how everything that is going on around us ultimately will yield good for us by God's hand. But we will. That's a comfort to us when we face the sadnesses of loss. When perhaps we are separated from loved ones. When we go through the ups and downs of this life, we don't understand them in the time. But here is a glimpse of our response when God is pleased to take away fully that veil that causes us today to see these things in shadows and darkly. when we're able to see them in His glorious light, we'll worship. We'll praise without ceasing in amazement and marvel for what He has done. We struggle today to be able to do that beyond what our seat can endure. But when those pains are gone, and when that clarity is before us, it will not be a great stretch for us to think in terms of an eternity spent in active worship of God. We'll never get to the bottom of what we have to be thankful for, or the good that we have to acknowledge. We'll never run out of marveling, for there'll always be more. You see, the love we have for our bridegroom grows eternally. We will look to that one who is our spouse and every day love him more for what he has done. He gives the reason for this praise. He lays them out. He says, "Hallelujah, for salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Now we see clearly and understand all of God's working that have led to that place. We see His salvation wrought from the very beginning. We understand the significance of our unchangeable God having laid these things down upon that great scroll that Christ has now executed in full. And we marvel at how it all happened as He'd written it, all in accord with His will. We marvel at how it is that He is sovereign and all-powerful. When once we thought that one who dwells within the world had power and allured many, and now we see the folly of sin. We see its worthlessness against His glory. He says, "His judgments are just, true and just." You see, while we are in this life and we think in terms of the coming judgment, our hearts ache, don't they? Our hearts ache because we are surrounded by those who do not know Him, and yet we are privy to this understanding of what comes to those who do not and will not profess Christ. But brothers and sisters, again, count that a blessing. For it is through that heaviness of heart, it is from that understanding of what is the ultimate result for those apart from Christ, that He is pleased to light a fire beneath us and to speak of that life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ in every opportunity that He would afford us, that we might show forth the greatest love that we can to family, friend, co-worker, fellow student, who presently are walking in darkness. For our desire for them is to know that one whom we know by His grace, in His mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ, that their prospect would not be something that is mere illusion and desert, but that they too might know the glorious realities of Christ, know His peace, and have that eternal security that is ours in Him. We see here that timing is everything. Timing is everything. Here we see this type of clarity in our worship. We worship today. We worship in the reality of Christ's redemptive work. But added to that worshipful spirit that appreciates what it is he accomplished at redemption will be added to it his accomplishment at judgment, accentuating, adding to, increasing the volume of our praise when that part of his work has been completed. And so as we look at this glimpse of heavenly worship, as we see this crying out of praise by the multitude in heaven, a multitude who numbers more than the sand on the seashore, don't be discouraged if our volume seems low today. That too will pass. And a great, great volume of praise will come. You see, the glimpse we're getting here is in the reality of Christ's judgment, and so it is complete, fulfilled worship that is put before us. And he lays this out so that we won't be discouraged in this life. He lays out this out that we might hope and have great anticipation for this arrival of Christ. He puts this forward that we would be diligent in praying, "Christ, come quickly." Because our desire for him exceeds all of the other wants of this life that we think we have today. Parents, do we desire to see our children grow? Absolutely. But do we desire that more than Christ coming again and our children even being spared the heartaches of this life? Absolutely not. And so the people of God can pray today and yearn for Christ coming in power, knowing full well you'll not miss anything. You'll not miss anything. And if he comes not only because you've asked, he comes because that's what God had written. That's what he had planned to do. And your calling on him is only a testimony to the work that he's doing in your life, in accord with the will of the Lord. You see, as judgment comes, it clears the way for worship. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And we're given our next marching orders as the people of God. From the throne, our beloved husband says to us, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great." We hear the care and concern of our mighty Savior within this. How distinctly different from the thinking of the world is the thinking of Christ, whose care is not only for the mighty and the powerful, the rich and the affluent, but he cares for you. He cares for the small. He cares for his creature. This is an amazing thing for us to contemplate when we're thinking in terms of that one who is the conqueror, that one who has accomplished everything that he set out by the instruction of God to do. He did so joyfully, willingly, even to his own hurt, as an expression of his love for you. And now you hear his invitation. Praise God. In every opportunity that you are given, with every breath that you take, praise God for what he has done till he comes again and then beyond through all eternity as we would with our brothers and sisters. Praise God. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You for these glimpses that You provide, that after we have dealt with such heavy matters as the judgment that is coming, You, Lord, are pleased to pull back the curtains that we might get a better glimpse into that place that You have been preparing for us, that we might get a better glimpse of that which is our calling in You, as we would get a better glimpse of what lay on the other side of Your return for all whose hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who put their hope and trust in Him and believe in the One who sent Him. For Lord, we will continue to worship. And as You are pleased to remove those obstacles from our path, as You are pleased to remove from us completely all those remnants of sin, Lord, what a wonderful glimpse of our tongues being loosed, that we might praise You loudly, boldly, and without ceasing. Oh Lord, keep this within our minds as we would go about our days till You come again, or until You would call us home to be with You. Come, Lord. Come quickly. We desire to be with You. We desire to praise You as You deserve. And until, Lord, that day, accept our worship in that One who has robed us with His righteousness, that You would see us as holy ones, those ones whom You've called into Your presence this day and who will be in Your presence forevermore. Amen.